Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
This morning, if you have your copy of God's Word with you, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27, and as we make our way through 1 Samuel, we're actually going to be going into 2 Samuel today, and so we're going from 1 Samuel 27 to 2 Samuel chapter 1 for a total of 6 chapters. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, this is the worst day, Pastor. We're sitting in these hard chairs in a room where we're all tied together to be preaching through 6 chapters. And I promise you, we will not be reading all 6 of the chapters, so it's going to be okay. But today, what we're going to see in these chapters is faithful trust. Lack of faithful trust, and faithful trust that is displayed by some. And so, before we jump into this, let us pray one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just come to you now, Lord, and we're just so thankful this morning for your faithfulness as we just sung. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. Great is your faithfulness. God, today as we come to the preaching of your word, I just pray that you will clear our minds of all distractions around us and just help us to focus on your word and the preaching of your word, God, and that it will just take root in our lives, Lord, and it will change us today, God. And God, this morning, we just pray that you will work in the midst of all of us here today, Lord, and mold us and shape us into who you've called us to be. We pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Faithful trust. Faithful trust. This title of my message this morning, and we will see through the final chapters of 1 Samuel and going into chapter 1, faithful trust. But what I want to begin with this morning is just making sure that we understand what I mean when I say faithful trust. And you know, for every one of you, when you came in this morning, you walked to your chair and you sat down, didn't you? Why did you sit down in your chair with so much ease and with so much trust? Because you knew that it was going to hold you up. It's an age-old illustration that so many preachers have used countless and countless times, right? Why did you sit down? You had faith in the chair. You trusted the chair would hold you up. But let's say you walk in and the chair looks a little odd. It's got a little, the legs looks a little bent a little bit, right? Are you going to sit down in the chair? You're probably going to at least question it a little bit. You might still sit down and go, all right, it's okay, right? But the circumstances has caused you to lose faith and lose trust in the chair. See what I'm saying here? And so for us, what we need to think about with faithful trust is the very thing. When you see a healthy chair, you walk in and you sit down in it, complete faith, complete trust. No questions asked. The chairs have been faithful to you in the past, and you are faithful to them to sit down in them, right? We just sang the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, right? The Lord has been faithful to us. He will never be unfaithful to us. He will always be there for us. And we can sometimes let our circumstances affect our faith and trust that we have in the Lord. To give you an example, to give you a story, you remember Peter and Jesus? Jesus had sent his disciples by the boat across the sea. Jesus goes into the mountain to pray. He comes down and he starts walking to the disciples who are a long way off. How does Jesus get there? He just walks on the water. He gets to the boat and the disciples are there and they're like, "Whoa, a ghost!" And they're terrified. They're afraid. They begin to panic because, first of all, there's someone walking on the water. It just doesn't make any sense. And what does Peter do? Peter says, "Lord, if it's you," or Jesus actually says, "Take heart, it's okay, it's me." And Peter responds and says, "If it is you, command me to come to you." Now mind you, there's a storm here. There's lots of wind. There's some waves that are happening. Peter gets out of the boat. He begins walking toward Jesus. I mean, he's distracted by his circumstances. He sees the waves. He sees the wind. And he takes his eyes off of Jesus. He loses faith. He loses a little bit of trust. And what does Peter begin to do? He begins to sink. But Jesus is there, reaches out, grabs him, takes him back to the boat, right? And so this story here is so much of what happens in our own lives, isn't it? And how we let the circumstances, how we let the situations around us affect our faith and our trust in the Lord. We have faithful trust until they come. They take our eyes off of Jesus. And we begin to think, "I need to help myself more. I've got to take control of the situation. I need to seek the counsel of outsiders that may not teach biblical truths. I got to try to rectify these circumstances and situations on my own strength, trusting in myself." Maybe even the things of this world, right? And so this is exactly the story that's taking place in Saul's life, David's life a little bit. And today, as I've already said, we're covering 6 chapters. I can't read them all to you. I just encourage you this afternoon, this evening, to take the opportunity to read through all 6 of them if you have the time. I'm going to briefly kind of summarize each chapter for you, okay? So just kind of keep it in mind. Maybe flip through and kind of look through it as you see it here. But in chapter 27, David flees to the Philistines. If you go back to the end of chapter 26, David has just went down, took the spear and the water from Saul, and he's called out Saul and Abner, or the his main warrior there that's right beside him. I mean, Saul says, "You're more righteous than I. I'm not going to pursue you anymore. I'm done chasing after you." But then we get to 27, and David is fleeing to the Philistines. He's leaving. He's actually already fled to the Philistines once. You remember that story? David goes over to the Philistines. He gets there. He begins to fear for his life because they recognize who he is. He acts as an insane man. I mean, Achish sends David away. But here David goes back because he's determined for himself that the safest place for him to be is with the Philistines instead of in the land of Israel. And while there, David would make many raids against different nations that were against Israel. He would come back and he would tell Achish that he raided against the people of Israel. And Achish begins to say, "Well, he's going to be such a stench in the eyes of Israel." But David was trying to be clever in lying to Achish to gain favor in his eyes, to gain trust. In chapter 28, we're going to read some of it here in a moment, but for now, just know that the Philistines are preparing for battle against Israel. And Saul is seeing this, and he looks out, and he becomes greatly fearful, greatly dismayed. His heart trembles. And then something happens, which we'll read in a moment. In chapter 29, the Philistines are preparing for battle, and David and his men are with them. Remember, David has went to the Philistines. He's there. Achish has now said, "Hey, David, you and your men are going with me to fight against your people, Israel." However, the commanders of the army remember something that happened a long time ago. If you go back and you read some of the chapters in the very beginning of 1 Samuel, there was a few Hebrews or Israelites that were in the army of Philistines. And the Philistines are all battling against the Israelites. And the Israelites that are a part of the Philistines, they turn against the Philistines. See what I'm saying here? Philistine remembers what happened. The commanders remember that story and they say, David and his men, we don't trust them. They ain't going with us. Send them back. And so they get sent back. And then, chapter 30, David and his men, they return to Ziklag, which is where they have been staying, and they see that the Amalekites have made a raid against them. And they have taken all their wives and all their children and all their belongings, and they're all been captured. The men get mad at David, so upset with David, that they begin to almost stone him, to kill him, to get rid of him because of the situation that they have been put in. They've lost their wives, they've lost their children. I don't know about you, I'd be pretty upset if that happened to me too. I think we all would be, right? And so David inquires of the Lord, and unlike Saul, as we'll see here in a moment, God responds to David and says, pursue them, for you will overtake them, and they will be given over to you. You will rescue your wives and children. And that would happen. Chapter 31, the Philistines would advance against Israel, and the men of Israel begin to flee for their lives. And Saul, in this process, would be wounded by the archers. Badly wounded, it says. And he's there with his armor bearer, and he talks to his armor bearer and says, hey, I'm dying. I'm going to die. Take me out. Just go ahead and kill me. The armor bearer said, no, I'm not doing that. And so David takes it upon himself to take his own life. He sets the sword up, and he falls on his sword. A day later, the Philistines would come, and they would find Saul dead. They would find his sons, Jonathan, and the others dead, gone. And then we go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. A man from Saul's camp would make his way to David to tell the news that Saul and his sons has died. David would ask, what happened? How do you know they are dead? And he tells them that he was walking past Saul. Saul had fallen upon his sword, but yet he was still alive. In Saul's words, he was lingering. And Saul asked the man to kill him, basically to finish him off. That's what Saul had asked him to do. And the man would do that, and Saul would be dead at that point in time. And David and the men would mourn the death of Saul and Jonathan. And then David has the man that killed Saul executed. Don't make all the sense in the world to me, but David says, you killed the Lord's anointed. You're being executed. And so he's killed. And then the end of the chapter 1 concludes with a lament from David over Jonathan and Saul. And that would conclude the story of Saul, right? Saul has died. The end of Saul's life has come to an end. We saw him be anointed. We saw the kingdom be ripped away from him, be torn away from him. We saw him chase after David, the Lord's anointed future king, right? And then now, the Lord has finally taken Saul out. He's finally struck Saul down. Saul is dead. And next week, as we go into chapter 2 of 2 Samuel, we'll begin to see David be anointed as king of Judah. But through all of this, we see the importance of faithful trust. David lacks faithful trust in chapter 27. Saul, I'm not sure if he ever really truly had faithful trust in the Lord. David then comes back in chapters 28 and 29 and has faithful trust in the Lord as he inquires of the Lord. And so today what we're going to see is three expressions of faithful trust. Three expressions of faithful trust. The first expression is faithful trust continues to believe in the promises of God. faithful trust continues to believe in the promises of God. And so I want to read the first four verses of chapter 27. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines." You read that there. There's nothing better for me. David thinks the only thing he can do, the best thing for him to do, is escape to the land of the Philistines. The place where he killed the man Goliath, the giant, right? The place where he slayed hundreds of people. He thinks it's better to be there. And so he goes. "Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. So Saul gives up at this point. David flees to the Philistines for the protection from Saul. And I want you to remember, what's all happened with David? There's been so much that's happened with David, right? David has seen the Lord's hand at work protecting him from Saul. He was in the cave. Saul walks in the cave. David goes over there, cuts the corner of his robe off. Saul could have commanded at that point, "Everybody, come into the cave, take him out." But he doesn't. David, standing there at the looking over the camp of Saul, walks into the camp. Why are they asleep? Because the Lord kept them asleep. Why did David make it all the way there and make it all the way back? Because the Lord was protecting him. The Lord was keeping him alive. The Lord had a promise for his life that he is the anointed one, the future king of Israel. And then we move to here, and David flees to the security of the Philistines. Doesn't he know that God has promised him protection? "Saul won't come get me over here." David is letting his circumstances, right? David is letting his circumstances cause him to lose faithful trust in the promise of God. He begins to seek out his own protection. David knows God's promises, right? He knows God's promises. There's no question about it. He knows what God has promised him. But you know what, church? So many of us have been promised. We know the promises of God too, don't we? But how often, even though we know the promises of God, do we let our circumstances cause us to have a lack of faithful trust in the Lord? When God's promises seem uncertain, don't lose faith. Don't lose trust. Sometimes the promises of God, they may feel far off or far-fetched. Don't lose trust. God promises to provide for us, but sometimes what do? We become consumed with money, wealth, and possessions, don't we? God promises wisdom to us. But so often we chase our own wisdom, don't we? We chase the wisdom of others. God promises that He will work all things for our good. Yet we struggle with life circumstances and trusting Him that it's for our good. God promises forgiveness, but we carry the weight of shame and guilt. God promises salvation, but sometimes it seems impossible unless we do something. So we try to earn our salvation. God promises to care for us, but yet we try to control every circumstance and every situation in our lives, don't we? Tomorrow, I just want to ask you, if you lost everything, would you continue to trust in the promises of God? It would be hard for us, wouldn't it? It would be a real challenge. My encouragement to you, there's no matter what. I think of Job in this situation, right? Lost everything that he had. His family, his possessions, his land, his wealth, all of it. gone. But yet Job continued to have faithful trust in the Lord. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. We have the promises of God that have been given to us. And in chapter 10, verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." We can have faithful trust because God is faithful to his people. Remember that. Know that. The second expression that we see here is faithful trust seeks the counsel of God alone. Faithful trust seeks the counsel of God alone. And this is chapter 28, verses 3 through 19. I'm going to read it to you here. Beginning in verse 3. "Now Samuel had died." Now, we already knew this. It's already been told to us that Samuel died. The point is that we're to remember that Samuel has died a while ago. Okay? That's the whole point of this. "And all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land." Now, this is important to remember. Saul has put them out. He's got rid of them. This is a good and right thing. He is supposed to do this. Continue reading here. "The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gibeah. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, 'Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her.' And his servant said to him, 'Behold, there is a medium at Endor.' So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went." He made himself look like the common person. He didn't want to look like a king, right? It would be awfully weird for a king to be trekking through the city in the middle of the night to go talk to a medium. Saul understands that. "He and the two men with him, and they came to the woman by night and said, 'Divine for me by the Spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you.' The woman said to him, 'Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?' But Saul swore to her by the Lord, 'As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing.'" I want to pause here for a moment. God, and I want to read it here in a few verses, has demanded that necromancers and mediums are to be sent off. And if someone were to get information from one of them or go to one of them, they are to be killed. You see what I'm saying here? Saul is saying, "The Lord is going to protect you, a medium." See how contradictory that is? Saul's making a grave mistake here. Grave mistake. In many ways, Saul is blaspheming the Lord here. All right, where are we? Verse 11. "Then the woman said, 'Whom shall I bring up for you?' He said, 'Bring up Samuel for me.' When the woman saw Samuel," remember Samuel had died a while ago, "'Bring up Samuel for me.' When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, 'Why have you deceived me? You are Saul.'" Why? Okay, I know, this is crazy, right? We're talking about mediums, we're talking about necromancers. And here we actually have a medium that actually is able to bring someone up and have a conversation with them, as we're going to see here. How does this make sense? How does this all go together? This is crazy stuff, isn't it? Right? We, as Christians, should never go seek out a medium or a psychic or a tarot reader or a card reader. That's what a medium is in our time, if that makes sense. You see what I'm going here? We know those things to be completely false and just kind of outright dumb, right? Because there's no truth in them at all. And here, Saul goes to this medium, and this medium's able to summon someone? Summon someone from the dead? And so the question then becomes is, well, can they really do this? If this one did it, can they all do it? And the most common answer that I can find through the different commentators and studies that I've made is, this is most likely a one-time circumstance where the Lord did a work. The Lord calls Samuel to pop up here. So I want you to notice, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. Why did she cry out with a loud voice? Most likely because it's never happened before. She's been hiding behind a false lie. I think that's a double negative there. She's been hiding behind a lie. You see where I'm going here? And so when she actually sees someone, she screams. Because it's never happened before. We continue on here. Verse 12. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to God, Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. The king said to her, do not be afraid. What do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a God coming up out of the earth. He said to her, what is his appearance? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel. And he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me? I'm bringing me up. Saul answered, I'm in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me. And God has turned away from me. It answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do. And Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. He's saying, you and your sons will be dead with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. Saul sees the army. He's fearful. He does the right thing. He seeks the counsel of the Lord, right? It's what he should do. But we also have to think, like, why God doesn't respond. And in this time period, the way that they inquired of the Lord was by dreams, by Urim, by the prophets. These were the three means which they inquired of the Lord. But I want you to just remember something here for a second. What has Saul done over the course of his life? He's lived a disobedient life. He's been unfaithful to the Lord. He's not trusted him at all. If you go back a few chapters, what did Saul do? He killed who? He killed all the priests. The Urim here, Saul had no priest. If anything, he probably made someone a priest. And he had a Urim created. So that way, a false priest could try to summon the Lord. Dreams didn't come by. Prophets, Samuel has died, right? There's nothing there. And then Saul goes to the medium. The medium actually summons Samuel. And Samuel acts as he always has, as a prophet. It's what he does. It's who he is. That's his whole thing. He tells Saul what he already knows. He was disobedient. The kingdom has been torn away from you and been given to your friend, to your neighbor, David. Ultimately, God didn't respond to Saul because Saul had already received God's word. Saul had already been told, hey, the kingdom has been torn away from you. But Saul here is yet to believe it. Saul here is yet to repent. And because of that, Samuel then prophesies and tells Saul that he and his sons will die. What Saul has done is in direct disobedience to God's law. have several verses here. Deuteronomy 18:10, there shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter in offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer. There shall not be found anyone among you that does those things. Leviticus 19:31, do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out. And so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 20:27, a man or a woman who is a medium or a necromancer shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stone. Their blood shall be put upon them. You see what happened here? Saul made a promise to this lady, this medium, that she would live, the Lord would protect her. But yet we're told that she's supposed to die. She's supposed to be put to death. This is a gravely bad situation for Saul. And it would put him in the grave. Because less than 24 hours later, Saul would die. The problem here is that Saul has put his trust in a medium rather than God. Saul has made the medium his God. We know from the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no what? Gods before me. Church, here's what I want you to take home with you today this morning from this passage. There will be times in your life where it feels like God may not be speaking to you. It feels like God is silent. And we might do the same thing Saul does. We begin to try and seek and receive counsel and guidance from someone else. Instead of waiting for the word of the Lord. Or even just going directly to his word. I think so often we forget that God has already spoken to us. It's right here. This is the word. This is it. This is what you need. Every situation, every circumstance, go to the Word. Seek out the Word. But we're humans, right? We want things our way. We like for someone to directly tell us, right? We like to be told directly, do this, do that. Here's how you can solve your issues. And so, we seek out mediums. Now, mediums in our day would kind of be like psychics or anything like that. And I'm not saying that you go down the road to the psychic. I'm not saying you go down the road to the medium or you go down the road to the carrot and or a tarot and card readers. I tried to combine two words there. Do I know?
Tarot.
Yeah, there you go. You go down the road to those people. But regardless, any source of counsel, okay? Any source of counsel, make sure I say, counsel can become an idol to us. Hear me when I say that. Any source of counsel can become an idol to us. If it contradicts God's word, we must resist it. To give you a prime example, we live in the most therapeutic age of all time. If you have a problem, there's a therapist down the road. If you have an issue, there's a counselor down the road. You can go find a therapist. You can go find a counselor. Now, hear me when I say this. Not all therapists are bad. Not all counselors are bad. We need therapists. We need counselors. But when their word becomes the word you live by, they become an idol in your life. There's this whole big thing going on right now. I don't know if y'all picked up on it. This is kind of off the script a little bit here. But have y'all seen this thing where, like, children or kids are cutting off their parents? Basically, parents are the problem. And so they just cut off their parents. No longer have a relationship with their parents. You know who's the influence of all that? Therapists. Because therapists, especially secular therapists, you know what they're looking for? They're looking for a way to pin the problem on somebody. And who do they pin the problem on? Parents. If you wouldn't have raised me this way, I wouldn't have received so much trauma. I wouldn't have received so much of this. You see what I'm saying here? It's wild, right? I don't want to say it like this, but to a degree, therapists and counselors have become the new mediums. Okay? Again, there is a time and there is a place for therapists and counselors, but unless they are going by the Word of God, we should be very, very careful. But not only do therapists and counselors become idols, whenever we receive word from them or instructions or wisdom or guidance, so can friends, right? So can your parents. So can other people. So can your political party that you are most affiliated with. They say this and you think, well, they said that. I've got to live that way. I've got to believe those things. See where I'm going with this? Faithful trust holds to the Word of God and God alone. Faithful trust seeks the counsel of God and His Word alone. And anything else that we get from outside of that, we must be careful it doesn't contradict the Word of God. And we must never take them and let them and elevate them above God and His Word. It's happening all over the place. I'm reminded of Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Don't be taken captive by human philosophy and empty deceit. Don't let it happen in your life. It happened with Saul. Moving on. Chapter, the first part here, third expression. Faithful trust receives eternal life. Chapter 31, we see that Saul dies. Chapter 1, another telling of Saul's death. David mourns. He executes the man who killed Saul. Saul died with a hardened heart. Okay? Saul died with a hardened heart. You could almost say Saul died without faith. And we kind of read this in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13 and 14. So Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord and also consulted a medium seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. And what we kind of get from those couple verses is that Saul died without faith in the Lord. Meaning Saul was potentially in hell. Because he did not have faith in the Lord. His heart was hardened. He was constantly trusting in himself, constantly disobeying, killing the priests, going against the Word of God. And as we even see today, he disobeyed by going to these mediums. Saul had an unrepentant heart. He died under God's judgment. I'm not here to tell you not to be like Saul, right? I could easily say, hey, don't be like Saul. Just have more faith than Saul, and you'll be okay. But that misses the whole point entirely. Because here's the reality. We are naturally like Saul. Saul is a sinner. Guess who else is a sinner? We're a sinner. Saul lacks faith. Guess who else lacks faith? We lack faith. Saul lacks trust. Guess who else lacks trust? We lack trust. See where I'm going with this? We are naturally more like Saul. We don't want God. We want to do things our way. And just as Saul failed to have true faith, so we will fail on our own strength and power. We can't save ourselves. We need a Savior. We need a Savior. We can't do it ourselves. And that Savior, church, is Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. My encouragement for you today is just daily continue to have faithful trust in Jesus as your Savior. Trust in Him as your Savior. To the person here who has never believed in Jesus Christ, never trusted in Him as Savior and Lord in your life, today I want you to know you have a hardened heart. And God can change your heart simply by trusting and putting your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord. Because if you don't, you will die under the judgment of God with a hardened heart just as Saul did. That can all be changed. Can all be changed by simply believing and trusting in Jesus Christ, the Savior of your life. In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He who does not come into judgment, but will pass from death to life." We are all on a path to death. But because of Jesus, and because of our faith in Him, we have all passed from death to life. Because Jesus is our Savior. So today, if you've never believed in Jesus, I just encourage you right now, right where you are, to place your faith, to place your hope, to place your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because faithful trust receives eternal life. So we come to the conclusion. I want to come back to the story of Peter and Jesus. We talk about Peter's lack of faith and how even though he let his circumstances, even though he let his situation cause him to lose faith and cause him to lose trust, I want you to know this. Jesus was still there to catch him. Church, there's going to be times in our lives where we're going to lack faith. We're going to lack trust. We're going to let our circumstances, we're going to let our situations, we're going to let the things that go on around us cause us to rely on ourselves, cause us to rely on others. We're going to seek counsel from people we probably shouldn't be seeking counsel to. Do you know what? Even though we sin, even though we fall short, even though we make those mistakes and we lack that faith and we lack that trust, Jesus is still there holding our hand. And He's never going to let us go. Don't forget that. We are safe in the arms of our Father. And He's never going to let us go. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, now we just come to you now and we just thank you for this passage here in 1 Samuel and going into 2 Samuel, Lord. And God, I just pray today that you will help us all to live with faithful trust in our lives, Lord. In every situation, in every circumstance, Lord, we will seek your guidance. We will look for you. We will long for you. We will trust you, God. That we will place all of our faith in you, Lord. Live that way every single day. God, we can't do it on our own strength. We need your help. So help us, Lord. Live with faithful trust. God, if there's one here this morning never believed in you, never trusted in you as Savior and Lord of their life, I pray that today you convict them and you draw them to yourself, God. And they will submit, surrender their lives and believe and trust in you as Savior and Lord of their life. I pray all this today in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.